thank you for participating, worshiping with us today. A successful businessman knew it was time to choose a successor to lead his business. Instead of appointing one of his directors or one of his children, he decided to call the company's young executives together. He said, "It's time for me to choose the next CEO, and I have decided to choose one of you." The young executives were shocked, but the CEO continued, "I'm going to give you, each of you today, a seed, a very special seed. Plant the seed, water the seed, and 1 year from today, bring what you have grown from the seed I have given you. I will judge the plants you bring and choose our next CEO." One of the leaders, Jim, excitedly told his wife about the plan. She helped him get a pot, soil, and compost, and he planted his seed. Every day he watered it, and he watched to see if it had grown. Soon some of the other executives began talking about their seeds and the plants beginning to grow. Jim kept checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. Weeks went by, but still nothing. Everyone else was talking about their plants, but Jim had no growth and felt like a failure. 6 months passed, but still nothing in Jim's pot. He concluded he had killed his seed, but said nothing to his colleagues. He continued watering and fertilizing the soil. He desperately wanted his seed to grow. When the year ended, the young executives were instructed to bring their plants to the CEO for inspection. Jim told his wife he refused to take an empty pot to his workplace, but she urged him to be honest about what had happened. It was going to be Jim's most embarrassing moment, but he knew his wife was right. Jim took his empty pot to the boardroom. When he arrived, the variety of plants the other executives had grown amazed him. They were beautiful, in many shapes and sizes. When Jim put his empty pot on the floor, many of his colleagues laughed. When the CEO arrived, Jim attempted to conceal himself in back. "My, what wonderful plants, trees, and flowers you have grown," said the CEO. "Today, one of you will be appointed the next CEO." Then the CEO noticed Jim. He invited Jim to the front with his empty pot. Jim was terrified. "The CEO knows I am a failure. Maybe he will have me fired." When Jim got to the front, the CEO asked Jim what had happened to his seed. Jim explained that despite his best efforts, nothing had grown. The CEO turned to the group and asked everyone to sit down, except for Jim. Then he looked at Jim and announced, "Behold, your next chief executive officer. His name is Jim." The CEO explained, "1 year ago, I gave everyone in this room a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back in 1 year. But I gave each of you boiled seeds. It was not possible for them to grow. All of you, except for Jim, have brought healthy plants and flowers. When you found the seed would not grow, you substituted a different one. Jim was the only one with the courage and honesty to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be the new chief executive officer." If you plant honesty, you will always reap trust. If you plant goodness, you will reap friends. If you plant humility, you will reap greatness. If you plant perseverance, you will reap contentment. If you plant hard work, you will reap success. If you plant forgiveness, you will reap reconciliation. If you plant faith, you will reap a harvest. So be careful what you plant now. It will determine what you reap later. It's quite a story. And a very wise man, that CEO. And a very brave man, that man named Jim. We're looking into the courage and conviction of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as I mentioned last week, these were the lessons that our children have been learning the last couple weeks in our day camps. And so I thought we should all be on the same page, adults, parents, and children, all on the same page as we learn the stories and we learn the principles that we find in the book of Daniel and from the life of Daniel and his three friends, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look at some of these this morning. Let's just pray together, and then we'll look at the Word of God. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you've met with us. We thank you that your Spirit, Lord, moved in our hearts as we worshiped you. We thank you, God, that you just stirred our souls, Lord, to exalt you today. And Lord, just to recognize who you are, Lord. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master, the owner of this universe. But you're also the one who deeply loves each and every one of us. And Lord, your desire, Lord, is to bring salvation and redemption to each and every life here. And Lord, then it's also your desire, Lord, to bless us abundantly as we walk with you in this world. And we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths. And Lord, as we've just read, Lord, we know that the best way that we can honor you, the best way that we can know your blessing, the best way we can know your presence and your grace in our lives, Lord, is to walk courageously and honestly before you each and every day. And Lord, as we look at your word today, Lord, we see shining examples, Lord, of these truths in the lives of these men. And so, God, we just ask that you'll help us, Lord, as we look at them, Lord, to see how you worked in their lives, how you worked through them and in them and for them. And Lord, help us, Lord, just to take courage. Help us to take encouragement and example from these things today. So we ask your blessing as we open your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we talked about these gentlemen in the book of Daniel, we saw last week as we looked at Daniel chapter 1, we saw the fact that they resolved, it says there in chapter 1, verse 8, that they resolved not to defile themselves with any of the temptations that were presented to them. They determined, even though they were taken captive into a strange land, even though they were taken away from their homeland, they were taken into this strange land, this strange culture. They were being indoctrinated into strange thinking, things that they never understood before. They resolved not to defile themselves, or they resolved not to even abandon themselves of the law of Jehovah. And the king and those who were working for the king were trying very hard. For them to adopt the cultures, the thinking of Babylon. But these three stood very firm and resolved against it. And another thing that I think is very interesting, I need to remind you that as we talk about these people, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not seasoned veterans with years of experience behind them, but they were actually teenagers. They were teenagers at the time when they took this stand, when they decided to stand for God no matter what come what may. And they were teenagers. And I think we would be proud as parents for their strength and for their courage that they displayed under the circumstances under which they were placed. Now, I'm sure if I were to ask anyone in this room today what they knew about the book of Daniel, I'm sure that two main accounts would probably be the most mentioned. And I think you know what they would be. The fiery furnace and the lion's den, right? Those are probably the two most well-known stories from the book of Daniel. And we know that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they faced the trial of fire and came out unscathed. And the scripture says, not even smelling like smoke. And we find that in Daniel chapter 3. And then we also know that Daniel faced the trial of the lion's den and came out without a scratch. And we find that in Daniel chapter 6. And in each case, they took a stand on truth. Let's look at the first one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names that they were given. They decided that they would not bow to an idol. And if you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud and arrogant man, and he had built a statue of gold to himself. And he asked everybody in his kingdom, when you hear the music, everyone is to bow down and to worship this idol. And obviously, most of the people in that kingdom and who were there did that, but there were some that stood out. And of course, there were some in his kingdom said, hey, king, we noticed something, that when the music played and everybody bowed, you know those Jews that you hauled over here? They wouldn't do it. And so they kind of were a bit of a tattletale to the king, and they went and told the king that these three in particular would not bow to this idol that the king had made. And as they were called in before the king, and the king, you know, gave and said, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you a second chance. And when you hear the music, I'm going to give you another chance to bow down. Of course, the music played. They would not bow down. They went back before the king. And as they spoke with the king, here's what they said. Look at these words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And they made a determination there, no matter what. God could come and rescue them out of the furnace, or if they died in the furnace, they weren't concerned. They said, we just want you to know, king, that we will never bow down to your image or worship any of your gods. They took a stand on truth. They stood courageously in the face of death, and they made this stand. Daniel chapter 6, we see the account here of Daniel. It's a different king this time. The king's name is Darius. And Daniel, of course, was a very high official within the kingdom. And probably even perhaps second to the king. And a lot of the other rulers in the kingdom were very jealous of Daniel. And so they said, we need to find a way to entrap Daniel. And they watched Daniel's life, and they couldn't find anything in Daniel's life that would give any indication of any impropriety in his life at all. Nothing to accuse Daniel of. They said, but there is one thing, one way that we can trap Daniel, and it would be in his devotion to his God, which is different from the God of the Babylonians. And so they made a plan. They went to the king, and they kind of buttered up the king. Hey, king, you know, we got this little idea, you know. How about for the next 30 days that everybody in your whole kingdom has to bow down to you? Now, if somebody came with you with a plan like that, you know, you'd kind of puff you up. Oh, wow, that would be good, you know. And so they made this plan, and King Darius signed the law that said, this is what people are to do. And of course, the scripture tells us that the law of the Medes and the Persians is inalterable. It cannot be changed once the law is made. So this is what they do. They got the king to sign the order. And then of course, they went and started watching Daniel. And of course, Daniel, the faithful man that he was, Daniel continued on the same pattern he did every day. And they knew what Daniel did every day. Three times a day, Daniel went up to his room. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and he prayed. And of course, the snitches were watching Daniel, you know, looking around. Oh, there he is. Ran back to the king and said, hey, king, remember that law that you made that no one can pray to anyone in the next 30 days except for you? Well, you know that guy Daniel? Well, he's doing it. And then right at that moment, Darius knew, oh, man, these guys tricked me. These guys fooled me. These guys tricked me because Darius really liked Daniel because Daniel was so trustworthy. And so the king said, well, what I said, the law that I made has to be carried out. So, of course, they took Daniel and they cast him into the lion's den. That night, King Darius was very restless. He couldn't sleep because he really liked Daniel and he didn't want to see anything happen to Daniel. So that night, King Darius was very restless, couldn't sleep. And so when the first light of day came, King Darius was up. And he took his guards and he says, come on, take the cover off that lion's den. Take the cover off that lion's den. And perhaps he peered down into that lion's den and perhaps he even called, Daniel. And maybe there was a moment of silence. And then he heard Daniel say, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And these two accounts just give us a very clear picture of the courage, of the determination of these particular guys, Daniel and his three friends. And in each case, we see that there was a conspiracy that was devised of jealousy against each of these men, because God's favor was upon these men, and they were rewarded within this kingdom, within this strange kingdom, for their integrity, and they were rewarded with positions of influence and authority. And then I also noticed as I read through these accounts that this was a long-term and consistent arrangement, because they served under, first of all, King Nebuchadnezzar, and then they served under King Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and then they served under King Darius. So this was a long-term arrangement that they had going there. There would always be, I just want to remind you this morning that there will always be those who despise the success of others, especially if they have been passed over perhaps for the same position or the same promotion. And they might even go to great lengths to discredit or to hinder that person in that role. And eventually, that type of attitude will either destroy them, or they will finally acknowledge that they were not the best choice for that position. And I know from personal experience that that really does happen. And so these men that we've read about in chapter 3 and chapter 6, they took a stand on truth. They had firm convictions established in their lives, and they were not willing to abandon them or to be conformed to the culture in which they were thrust. That's what they determined to do. And each time a challenge like this came before them, they stood firm and resisted to give in, even for the sake of self-preservation. Even as they faced death, they said, no, we're taking a stand. They were, as the saying goes, they drew a line in the sand. They drew a line in the sand. And when you draw a line in the sand, so to speak, you're saying, I will come this far, but no farther. And I will tolerate this much, but no more. I can give you this much, but that's my limit. There were things that they were not willing to do, places that they were not willing to go, attitudes that they were not willing to embrace, and lines that they were not willing to cross. I think the most significant and important day in any life, in any individual life, is the day that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the most significant and important day of any of our lives. And then through the passage of time and with increased understanding, we also determine to make him the Lord of our life. Because I don't think that really happens simultaneously very much. We trust Jesus as our Savior first. And then I think we determine after time to make him our Lord. But once we cross that line and make that proclamation, I think there are certain expectations that are placed upon us by God, because now we're one of his children, by ourselves, and then by others. As I proclaim the fact that I am a child of God, that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I'm a Christian, I believe that we come under scrutiny from other people to see how we will react, how we will handle ourselves in this new way of life. Those watching us may be very skeptical, critical, and even waiting for an opportunity to deride us for our new faith, for the fact that we believe in God even. But I also believe that as we live according to his word and in the power of his spirit, the reality of this new life will become evident to those around us. And you know what's interesting? That these people around us, these skeptics and critics around us, they have an incredibly high standard for us to live up to. Perhaps even higher than we have for ourselves. And that's the truth, and that's the reality of it. I want you to look at this quote. It says this: people who have no convictions can never be accused of living inconsistently. It is only people who attempt to live out their convictions who may be accused of inconsistency or hypocrisy when they mess up. That's a truth that we need to understand and take hold of today. I also want to point out that it takes more courage to stand for the truth than it does to go with the crowd. A lot more courage to stand for the truth than it does just to go along with the crowd. We will always in our lives face trials. And that's just a reality of life for us. We will always face trials. Some of these trials that we face will be God allowed. I'll call them God allowed. God will allow some trials in our lives to test us, to try us. But some of them will be enemy initiated, such as we've seen in Daniel's life and the three Hebrew children's life. There were enemy initiated trials in life, and we will face both of them. How many of you have faced some trials this past week that were a direct result of taking a stand on something? Somebody actually called me on the phone the other day and told me about this trial. And I said, well, I warned you, didn't I? Isn't that what I said last week? You're going to face some trials this week. And he called me on the phone and told me about his trials. And I said, I warned you. Yeah, that's right. You warned me. Told me this might happen this week. But standing firm on truth, even in the midst of the trials. And that's what Daniel did. Remember, Daniel said, Daniel determined, he was resolved to not defile himself with a portion of the king's food and wine. We talked about what that meant. He made this determination because Daniel determined to stay true to the God who is always true. In each case, as we read these accounts in the book of Daniel, they made a decision to stand on a principle. They made a decision to stand on a truth, a conviction, and not back down, even if it meant their physical death. And I have to tell you that there are individuals in our world today who put their lives on the line every day, and only because of the fact that they profess Jesus as their Savior. They face death every day because they profess Jesus as their Savior. And these individuals also draw a line in the sand, so to speak. Perhaps you're wondering what I mean by drawing a line in the sand. Well, there are some pretty basic things that where we draw a line in the sand. Think of this. The scripture says, you shall not have any other gods before me. We draw a line in the sand, just as Daniel and his three friends did. We won't bow down to your gods. We won't bow down to any idol, any statue. We will only bow down to Jehovah God. That's it. They drew a line in the sand. The scripture tells us, don't have any other gods before me. We draw a line there. I'll come this far, but no farther. The scripture tells us, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We hear it around us every day. But we draw a line. I won't go there. I won't go there. The Bible tells us you shall not steal. You shall not steal. And that could be things, or that could be time. That could be a lot of things. We draw a line in the sand. I will not steal. The Bible says you shall not murder. We draw a line in the sand. I won't murder. But I don't think there's any murderers here. But in the physical sense, but it says if you hate your brother without a cause, it's the same as murder. We draw a line in the sand. I'll go this far, but no farther. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. It's all around us in our world, committing adultery. It seems to be a normal practice in many cases. The Bible says you draw a line when it comes to that. The Bible says you shall not covet. Advertising says you should covet. The Bible says you should not covet. Draw a line here. The Bible says whatever you have, you should be content. Whatever God provides, be content with that. Draw the line in the sand. The Bible says that we are to love our enemies. Whew. Love our enemies. Wow. There's a line in the sand. As we looked at last week, the scripture says, do not conform yourselves to this world. There's a line that we draw. Not be forced into the world's mold. That's what was being attempted in Daniel's life and these three men's life. They wanted to indoctrinate them into the ways of Babylon. And they said, I'll learn a new language. I'll learn about your culture, but I'm not going to forget mine. I'm not going to forget where I came from, who I am, and whose I am. I'm not going to forget those things. And as we looked at for several weeks, the Bible tells us to walk carefully. Walk circumspectly in this world. Draw the line where we need to draw the line. And in the case of the three Hebrew men and Daniel, it was in their lives, we will not bow down to anything or anyone other than Jehovah God. And they stood firm in that resolution throughout their lives because, as I mentioned, the longevity of their association with the kings of Babylon, they stood firm to that truth. We all need to draw lines. We really do. We need to set boundaries in our lives that will honor and obey the Lord. Boundaries that will protect our own peace of heart and our peace of mind. Boundaries that will maintain our integrity before others. Because as I mentioned, there's people out there waiting for you to fall. They're just waiting for you to mess up so that they can call you a hypocrite and remind you of it. They're there. They're waiting. Maybe in some of our lives today, we need to reevaluate the lines that we have drawn. The lines may involve our social activities. The lines may involve our relationships. These lines may involve media and entertainment. These lines may involve finances. These lines may involve our time. And as we evaluate and reevaluate these lines that we have drawn in the sand in our lives, we ask these questions. Does the standard and the boundary I've set, does it meet the test of truth found in the scriptures? Does it meet the test of truth found in the scriptures? Secondly, does it violate our sense of peace? Or does it promote a sense of guilt? You know what? If you've drawn the line in the wrong place, it will produce a sense of guilt, which will just remind you, okay, I need to reevaluate and redraw that line in a different place. And thirdly, does it affect our ability to live Christ before others? Does it affect our ability to live Christ before others? But you know, the issue is, as I've just mentioned, is that we tend sometimes in our life to move the line to fit our situation. Perhaps we've been here all of our life, and all of a sudden a situation comes up in our life, and we kind of go, yeah, I think I'll draw the line up here, you know, a little closer, you know, a little closer. That sometimes is our case, when we know we shouldn't do it, but sometimes we do it. There are two things that are very prevalent in our society. The first one is pragmatism. And pragmatism allows us to excuse our behavior. And it may delude us into thinking that what we do has no bearing on others or even ourselves. We can become pragmatic. The end justifies the means, these things in our life. And the second thing is narcissism. And narcissism makes us believe that the most important thing is what makes us feel good. That's what narcissism is. Whatever makes me feel good, that's what I will do. But we do that without regard for the feelings, the desires, and the lives of others around us. And so moving this line becomes a very dangerous thing. It's a dangerous slope that will, I believe, eventually end up in our lives in despair and perhaps even destruction. Because lines are always there for our protection and for our clarity. If there were no lines on the highway, there might be some trouble from time to time, right? If there were no lines on the highway. Like somebody say, I'll take my half up the middle, right? There's going to be some trouble if you start taking your half up the middle. Or if you start driving on the left-hand side, say, jolly good, I believe. You know, it's okay. Simon, you'd be in trouble here, wouldn't you? Lines are there for our protection, for clarity. Perhaps in a work area, in a dangerous work situation, lines are there, you know, like, don't cross this line because you might get run over by that forklift that's going to zoom by. Or don't stand past here because there's stuff that falls down. Lines are there for clarity, for protection of our lives. At a sporting event, lines are there for clarity. You know, you play within the rules. Here's the court. If it goes outside that, it's out, you know. They're for clarity. I'm always amazed that, you know, you watch a PGA golf tournament, you know, and there's some guy up there teeing off, you know, and there's these ropes here and all these people are standing there, you know, and they're pretty trusting, aren't they? You know, this guy's going to hit this ball straight, you know, like, you know, so I'll get up there and people will be scattering. They're going to have to move that line and they may get a ball in the head or something. But lines are there for that protection, right, for that clarity. And these gentlemen in the book of Daniel, they drew the lines, and then they faithfully and courageously lived within them. And you know the thing that when you read this account, they were amply blessed by God for their determined effort to live righteously, no matter what the circumstances. And just like Jim in our story, he was blessed for being what? Honest. The rest of the guys weren't honest. They thought the CEO was looking for some nice, humongous plant. He was only looking for honesty. They showed honestly. There are times that we're going to face difficulty in life. We're going to face persecution even sometimes because of the stands that we make in life. The scripture tells us that this is the case. 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this. It says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And you notice he doesn't say, if you are persecuted. What does he say? When? If you faithfully stand for God, there are going to be times in your life you're going to face that persecution. You're going to face that ridicule. You're going to face that fiery trial in your life. They're going to want to throw you to the lions because of it. But it says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, because God is going to bless you abundantly for that. Timothy also talked about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's inevitable. If you take that stand, it's inevitable. But at the same time, don't allow that to scare you away, because God's blessing and God's grace will be upon you even in these times. These men in Daniel that we've read about, they were a shining example of the blessing and the protection that comes from drawing a line in the sand. And that's the question. Have you drawn your lines today? Have you drawn these lines? And then, are these lines where God has placed them? That's the important thing. We can draw a line in the sand, but is it where God has placed them for your protection and for your clarity? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul finishes writing there, he wrote this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah, we may face some setbacks in this life, but we will always be blessed, both in this life and the one to come, when we take this stand faithfully for God. Reminds me also of the verse in Hebrews. It talks about faith, and it says, and he that comes to God must believe, first of all, that he is, and then what? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yep, there are times when we draw the line in the sand that we're going to face some trials. We're going to face some tough situations. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These are some great lessons that we learn from Daniel, from his friends, from those who faced the trials and then stood faithfully in them. We all have to draw some lines somewhere. Let's be sure that we draw them where God draws them, and then live within that, and then God's blessing and his protection and his help will be on our lives as we do this. We're going to sing a song as we finish today. I'll ask the worship team to come back up. And I know none of us like any sort of persecution, any sort of trials, any sort of conflict in life. But it's quite inevitable no matter what. And this song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Whatever we have to face, whatever we have to endure in this life, this song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So we're going to stand together and sing this one as we finish today.